joy and a privilege to be with you this evening for your Reformation Day conference. I thank David Reese and the congregation here for the invitation. I would thank David Reese if he were here. I'll thank him later. He had to step out for a moment. But it is a great privilege and it is a great joy to experience the fellowship of God's people, the unity of the saints, to interact with one another and see that though sometimes I know we all feel a little bit like Elijah saying, Lord, I am left. And yet we know that's not the case, that the Lord has reserved for himself many, many saints. And so it's a joy to be with you here today. I want to bring to you the word of God from John chapter 15. And I want to read the first 8 verses. Saints of God, loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, hear the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Amen. I have a hobby / part-time business of computer repair. I've loved working with computers since I was a little boy. Fix people's computers. Fixing computers is kind of a big, to people, if you don't know how to do it, it's very mysterious, like most things. When you know how to do it, it's really not that hard. It's really a matter of connections. It's a matter of how does the power get from the wall to the supply, and how does it get from there to the motherboard, and how does the data get from the hard drive to the memory to the processor and out to the screen and so forth. And if something's not working, then you mostly just check those connections and run through those connections one at a time to find out where that problem is. Where is the connection missing? People have been wrestling with this question or dealing with this question of how do we gain the grace of God? How does the connection from God come to us as people? People worry about a great many things in their lives. As we all know, people worry about money, people worry about health, people worry about their relationships. Those connections are broken. Things don't seem to be flowing through their lives the way that they ought to be. It says in Genesis, when God created Adam, he says he formed him out of the dust of the ground and he breathed into him the breath of life. The Spirit of God worked life in the man. And the man came alive. And ever since that perfect initial state was lost through the fall, people continue to wrestle with that loss, that they hunger for what they know that a person should be, and yet we are not. And people come up with a great many things that they think are the problem. I don't have enough money. My wife isn't nice enough. Our government's no good. Or whatever it is. A million different answers for what the problem is. But we know what the problem is. Scriptures tell us what the problem is. The problem is that the connection between God and man is broken, that God and man are alienated because of sin. So then how is that restored? Well, we know the answer to that too, don't we? Jesus Christ, our mediator, our Savior. But you know, one of the chief and key issues of the Protestant Reformation was that question of how it is that the grace of God through Jesus Christ comes to me. Because it's all well and good to say Jesus died for my sins. We all believe that. The Roman Catholics believe that. How does that blessing come to me? And this is what I want to talk about tonight. This is one of the key doctrines, the principal doctrines that was recovered in the Protestant Reformation. What we see in verse number 7 of John chapter 15, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." We're all familiar with the parable of the sower, right? The sower goes out to sow. He has his seed and he distributes the seed. Some falls on various kinds of bad ground. Some falls on good ground. A great many implications and applications and sermons that could be preached from just that wonderful parable. But you know, I think there's one part right at the very beginning of that parable that's often simply kind of passed over. When he's explaining the parable in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, he says, the beginning of the explanation of the parable, he says, the seed is the word. The word. You know, the soil can be of various qualities, and you can work with that soil, you can till that soil, you can weed that soil and fertilize that soil and shout all day long at that soil. But if there's no seed in the soil, you're not going to have a crop. You're not going to have any plants grow. It's the Word of God that goes into the soil and produces life. Psalm 119, verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your Word has given me life." It's often called in the New Testament the Word of Life. John 6, verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I give you, they are spirit and they are life." The words that I give you, they are spirit and they are life. The church is constantly confronted with this question, this choice, this temptation. What is the Word of God? What is it? This was one of the chief questions, as I said, of the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation, their idea of the way that God's, the Roman Catholic idea, the way that that God's grace connected with me as a believer was through the sacraments, through the ceremonies of the church. That the priesthood dispensed grace through the sacraments to the people. And it was the Protestant Reformation that recaptured the truth that it was the Word that gives that life. That the sacraments could only function at all in the context of the Word. This is what the doctrine of justification by faith alone lies at its at the very core of that idea, justification by faith alone, that I am saved by believing. But how can I believe in whom I have not heard? And how can I hear without a preacher? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I can't have faith in just anything. I can't have faith in a figment of my imagination. I can't have faith in what I don't understand. Faith has to lay hold of something. And what it lays hold of is the Word. The promises of the Gospel. Even if you say faith lays hold of the person, Jesus Christ, yes, absolutely, true. But how do I know Him? Only one way. By the Word. The Word of God gives us life. The Word of God works life in our heart and mind. The Holy Spirit actually is the power behind that. But how does the Holy Spirit do that? The Holy Spirit does that through the preaching of the Word. We call it the doctrine of effectual calling. People hear the Word of God, of course, all the time and are not enlivened by it, are not regenerate by it. That's the whole point of the parable of the sower. Some of the soil is not capable of receiving that Word. But when you have the preaching of the Word combined with the power of the Holy Spirit, that's how life is worked in us. And so people today, people through all of history, have been hungry for a great many things, and they think, if only I had this, if only I had that, if only I had better health or better relationships or better governments or more money, nicer car, bigger house, then I would have what I need. And this was exactly the discussion that Jesus is confronting in John chapter 6. When he multiplied the bread and the fish to the people, and the people were following him around, they wanted more of this. And what he said to them, he says, the flesh profits nothing. It is the Word. He says, the Spirit gives life. The words that I give you, they are Spirit and they are life. And so people want the Spirit of God. They want the power of God in their lives, and so through ecstatic emotional experiences or powerful conference speakers or just the right book or whatever it is, we know the Spirit of God works in our lives primarily in one way, and that is through the Scriptures, through the Word. All the other means of grace are secondary. Everything else that God does for us in our lives comes to us in the context of the Word of God. The doctrine of the inspiration of the Bible tells us that the Bible is true. But it tells us so much more than that. That the Scriptures themselves are God-breathed. I can read a scientific textbook on the properties of the peanuts and say, it is true. But that doesn't mean it's the same as the Bible or of equal value in the Bible. The doctrine of the inspiration of Scriptures tells us not only that the Word of God is true, but that the Word of God works life in us. And so, this is the connection by which our salvation, by which our life comes. That God the Father ordained and decreed to save us, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to accomplish that salvation. That Jesus Christ in His death on the cross reconciled us to God, which permitted Him then to send the Holy Spirit to us. The Holy Spirit inspires the Word of God, gives us that Word. And that Word and the power of the Holy Spirit reconnects us, realigns us, reunites us with God. God the Father sends the Son. Son sends the Spirit. The Spirit gives us the Word. The Word, by the power of the Spirit, works Christ in us. And as Christ is formed in us, we are reconnected to our Father. And so it is the Word of God, is that all-important, indispensable interface between us and God. We see this in the wonderful vision, and we see in Ezekiel chapter 37, the valley of the dry bones, that after the whole story of Israel's failure and Israel's unregenerate heart and their rebellion against God, culminating in the destruction of Jerusalem, their exile in Babylon, and even after that, even after they were exiled, even after they were taken to Babylon, they still weren't listening. Their hearts were still hard. They still sought their own gain. God said to them, he says to the prophet, he says, you are to them like a very skillful musician. They say, come, let us hear what the man of God has to say. And they talk about you by the walls and in the doors. And they go to you and they listen. But they do not believe. Their hearts seek after their own gain. That even after all of that had happened, nothing had changed. And so in Ezekiel 36, He makes this promise that He would restore Israel, that He would gather them out of all nations, that He would cleanse them of their idols, He would sprinkle them with clean water, looking forward to the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And then he says, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh and put my spirit within you so that you will hear my word and do it. And that brings us to the beautiful vision in Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones, which is not a vision of the physical resurrection at the end of the age, but a vision of the spiritual resurrection that would accompany the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He tells the prophet, he says, these dry bones, he says, can they live? The prophet says, being no dummy, he says, oh Lord, you know. And so he says, preach to the bones. And he preaches. And those bones come together. Bone connects to bone, and they're covered with ligament, and they're covered with flesh, and the muscle comes back on, and the skin, and there they are. They have the appearance of life. And then he says, prophesy to the breath, O Son of Man. And so he does. He prophesies to the four winds. The word in Hebrew for breath or wind is the same as the word for spirit. And the breath comes into the men, and then they're alive. And he says, this is the house of Israel. And I'll put my spirit within them, and I'll give them new life, he says, so that they will hear my word and do it. And I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. That by the word of God, combined with the power of the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, these dead men would become alive. We have life when the words of Jesus abide in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what he says in verse number 7. He says in our text in John chapter 15, he says, because he says, abide in me and I in you. Good, great. But how does Christ abide in me? Does he abide in me by the eating of the bread of the supper? Does he abide in me through ecstatic emotional experiences? How do I get Christ? How do I do that? He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, the words that I give you, they are spirit and they are life. That's the first point I want to make. The Word of God works life in us. But the second point, you might compare it to the Protestant Reformation. On the one hand, the Roman Catholic era, which saw the grace of God coming into us absent faith, absent the Word of God, just through the ceremonies of the Church. There was another aspect of the Reformation, though. There was another side to that. That we don't think about as often as we should today. And I say that because, in fact, in America today, it is this other error which is far more prevalent than the Roman Catholic error, even though we beat up on them all the time. And that's the Anabaptist side of the discussion, which said, yes, the Word, and believed that that Word was... that word is given to me simply as an individual, and that by myself, me and my Bible, that was all I needed. But they despised the church. They despised the body of God's people. And yet we see in this whole discussion in John chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. You are the branches. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. And then he says, I am the vine. Verse number 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. There's a corporate body that he's talking about here. When Philip the evangelist went and saw the Ethiopian eunuch, was taken by the Spirit to the Ethiopian eunuch, he said to the Ethiopian, he said he was reading part of Isaiah, and he says, do you understand what you read? And he says, how can I understand unless someone tells me? And so we say the Word of God is sufficient, and often, unfortunately, we think, especially in our modern, very individualistic society, we think the new believer is handed the Bible, or somebody wants to understand Christianity, you give them a Bible, say, go read that, and they go read that, and they say, I don't understand that. They throw it down, and that's it. The Bible is difficult to understand. The Bible was never intended to be understood by us apart from the community of God's people. God could have simply parachuted Bibles all over the world after Christ ascended into heaven, but he didn't. He gave the Bible, gave the Word of God to the church, and then told the church to go forward, to make disciples. All too often in our own day, the church is regarded as this sort of optional extra thing. That the question is, do I have a personal relationship with God? That it's me and God, and we have this personal relationship, and the church is this sort of optional extra over here that I can make use of if it helps me in my personal relationship with God, but it's dispensable. You don't really need it. But Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And for the branches to have life, they must be connected to the vine. They must be connected to the body. As I quoted earlier from Romans 10, verses 14 through 17, he says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the process. God gives his word to his community, to the covenant people, and then tells the covenant people to go out and take that word, make disciples, teach them the words of Christ. 2 Timothy, speaking to the young pastor, Paul tells him, he says, remember, speaking to him of the word, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, he says, but you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And then he talks about the power and the importance of the word, the sufficiency of the word. But he says, remember from whom you have learned them. And where did Timothy learn the word? Learn the word from his mother, from his grandmother, from his family. And this is the normal process. There are very occasionally people who, in complete ignorance of the scriptures, sit down with a Bible and read it and say, yes, that's what I believe. I'm a Christian. That does happen, but it's very, very rare. How did all of us become Christians? Your father or your mother, your church, maybe somebody on the radio, maybe a friend, a coworker. Somebody told you what the Bible meant. And that when that somebody told you what the Bible meant, and even the person who, that very, very unusual person who sits down all by himself with no other knowledge and reads the Bible and becomes a Christian, what does he do? He goes into the covenant community. He becomes part of the church. And then he learns, and then he grows. We abide in Christ by abiding in His body, in His fellowship. And then, not only does Paul tell Timothy about the importance of the Word, but earlier in that same letter he tells him, chapter 2, verse 2 of 2 Timothy, he says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the Word of God gives us life. And the Word of God comes to us in the community of God's people, the church, that Paul also calls in 1 Timothy 3:15 the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the church where God has placed its word. It is the church, the covenant community, is where God has placed that word to be displayed to the world. God could have done it other ways. There's no necessity. We say, well, why can't God just communicate to me directly through His Spirit? No reason at all. He certainly could have, but He didn't. And as we were hearing in the great lectures that we heard earlier today, when we were talking about the regulative principle and the rules governing worship, it doesn't matter what we think God should have done or how God should have worked. It is of ultimate importance that we understand how God has actually chosen to work and submit to that. Christians grow in maturity through the discipleship and training of other Christians. Likewise, Christians who have attained some maturity themselves then begin that process themselves of training and discipling other Christians as well. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews tells them in Hebrews 5, verse 12, he said that they should be teachers by now. But instead, they continue to need instruction. That this is the normal process, is that not only do we initially receive instruction from the covenant community, but once we begin to grow and develop in that covenant community, then we begin to share in that process ourselves and teach others as well. And we're not talking about just showing up. Of course, we're not talking about just sitting in a pew. We're not talking about just having your name on a piece of paper somewhere. the branches need to, each one of them individually, Jesus says, each one of them individually needs to be producing fruit. Each one of them individually needs to have life. But the way that that individual branch has life is by its connection to the vine, through that connection. And if that branch is connected to the vine, then that branch is also connected to all the other branches. When Paul tells us that we are members, and unfortunately, through long usage of the figure of speech of a member, we think of membership as a member of the Blockbuster. I've got my name on a piece of paper somewhere that I have this relationship with some sort of institution. But what is a member? It's a finger. It's a toe. It's a hand. It's a foot. A member does not have, my finger does not have a relationship with the abstraction of Matt Powell. My finger has the relationship with all my other fingers and with my toes and with my hands and my feet and all other parts of me. If it affects my finger, it affects the rest of me. Anything that affects one of those branches affects all of them. We do so as the church. And so, John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you abide in me, you'll have life. You'll bear much fruit. Jesus said, or God said in the scriptures, he says, the cattle on a thousand hills are mine. Gold and silver are mine. He says, the heart of the kings is in the hand of the Lord. Everything's God's. It's all God's. And so when we want anything in life, any good thing, if we want material security or physical security, we want prosperity, we want good health, we want to enjoy the beautiful things of this world, we want intimacy, relationships with other people, significance and importance in our lives. All of those things, none of those things are bad things to want. On the contrary, we were created for those things. But this was the lesson of the Garden of Eden, that all of those things come to us by the hand of God. And that's why when God gave Adam all of the good things of the world, gave him dominion over all the creatures, said he could eat of all the trees of the garden, he took that one tree and set it aside. And this was the knowledge of good and evil, to recognize that everything comes from the hand of God, not by our own strength, not by our own cleverness, but it comes by God's grace. And so when people want anything at all, whether they know it or not, whether they're willing to acknowledge it or not, whether they're capable of articulating it or not, what they really want is God. They want the life that God breathed into Adam. That life which Adam lost when he sinned against God. They want life. We want life. We want the Spirit of God that works that life. Again, whether we know what we want or not. But we have the Spirit of God. We have it before us. All we need to do is pick up our Bibles. All we need to do is be part of the covenant community. All we need to do is lay hold of the means of grace that God has put before us. And all of the blessings that He's promised us are ours. And so people don't need more money. They don't need better health. They don't need better relationships. They don't need a better president. They need a Savior. We have one. God the Father sent the Son to die on the cross, to overcome death, to secure for humanity, for all of His people, all of the blessings of life. And God the Son sends the Spirit. The Spirit inspires the Word and puts that Word in the covenant community. And then He tells them to go. And that Spirit and that Word comes into us like that seed that falls on the good ground. And it connects us by the power of the Spirit to the life of Christ, so that Christ can be formed in us, so that He will abide in us. And what's the result of that? He says, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That every good thing we can even imagine, and many, many things that we can't, are already ours. They're already promised. They're already secured. We just have to lay hold of them. They come through us through the Word, in the fellowship of God's people, by the power of the Spirit. And then we can be confident and we can know that all of the power of God and all of the blessings of God and all the good things of God that Christ has secured are ours. And so he said to the church, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them and making disciples, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you." And this is our job. This is our task as a church, that as he has made us part of this community, as he has made us part of his covenant people, his fellowship, he has worked this blessing and this life, and we begin to experience now, we begin to have the down payments of the Holy Spirit, then we go and we bring others in. We tell them the good news of life, good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, merciful God, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and kindness to us. We thank you and we praise you that you did not leave us in that miserable state into which we had plunged ourselves, that state of death. That though you had told Adam that the day that he ate of that tree, he would surely die, and he did surely die, yet you did not leave us in the tomb. But you summoned us forth. You called us to life. You sent your Son to die for our sins, to reconcile us to you, and to secure for us the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would fill us with that Holy Spirit, and that you would fill us with that Word which the Holy Spirit brings, so that we would know you, that we would be united to your people, that we would be part of that fellowship, that glorious fellowship that you intended from all eternity, that fellowship which you promised us throughout your Scriptures when you say that I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell in your midst. Lord, we pray that you would form Christ within us by the power of the Spirit, that we would be conformed to his image, so that we would be reunited to you and fully experience all of the blessings which come from your hand alone. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this faithful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Springs Reformed. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would bless all the other churches in this town and all the other churches in this country, everywhere where the name of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ is, is faithfully proclaimed. Lord, we pray that you would do your work and that your Spirit would be on those people and those fellowships, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we know we have no right to ask any of this in our own name. Therefore, it is in Jesus' name that we ask all of these things of you today. Amen.